Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
So there's this guy. His name is Tom, and Tom is a businessman here in town. Tom owns a piece of land over near Loris. It's not really a farm, but it's a piece of land. And last summer, Tom had been putting it off, and he was like, you know what, I've got to clear this land. I've got to clear it. If I'm going to do anything with it, I've got to do it. And Tom's in construction, and so he kind of has some crew that he works with all the time. And so he called him over the weekend. He was like, look, first thing Monday morning, be here before sun's up. I want you here. We got to get this land cleared today. And so a couple of guys showed up. They loved working for Tom because Tom always paid them always the exact same way. Tom liked to pay in cash. He liked to pay with crisp $100 bills and straight cash, homie. You know, they loved it. And so it's really fun to, we won't talk about the tax implications of being paid for cash. This is a story. And but it's better. And so they show up first thing in the morning, and Tom has his foreman kind of put him to work, and they go to work clearing the land. Tom goes into town. He's got some work to do. He's at breakfast, and he runs into a couple of guys who he kind of looks at, and he realizes, you know what, I don't have enough men. It's going to take more to get the job done. It's about 9 a.m. He's like, hey, you guys, you want some work for today? And they did. He could tell they needed some work. And so he's like, hey, hop in your cars, follow me. I'll take you out, and we're gonna clear this land. And so he takes them out and introduces them to the foreman. They get to work, and he kind of goes about his day. At lunch, he runs into a few other guys who, through conversation, he kind of hears they're kind of down and out, down on their luck, and really looking for work, kind of struggled that morning, couldn't find anything. And he's like, hey, I have something. Are you open for manual labor? They said, sure. So he said, all right, come on. I've got some work to do today. Follow me out here. And he puts in work about noon. Then about 3 o'clock, he's at the post office. And at the post office at 3 o'clock, he runs into a couple of more guys. Same story, same situation. He's like, hey, don't worry. I got work to do. Come on. And so he brings them out, puts them to work as well. About 5 o'clock, he's heading home, stops by the grocery store to buy some eggs and some milk for his wife. And at the grocery store, he's walking out to the parking lot. He's a couple of guys over there, and he can tell they're kind of down. Starts having a conversation with them. And again, same story. They needed work. They weren't able to find it today. And because it's last summer, he knows the sun's not going to set until about 8:30, 9 o'clock. It's only 5. And so he says, hey, you guys want to come do some work? I've got some work for you today. And they're like, yes, man, we would love it. So it's 5 o'clock, and he brings them out. He sends them out to start working as well. He then goes into the house, gives his wife the groceries. They kind of talk about their day. They start making dinner for their kids. They have dinner with their kids. Then they have, you know, nighttime, and they do the bathe and all that kind of stuff. By the time all that's over, it's about 8 o'clock. Tom looks at his watch. He's like, man, it's 8 o'clock. Okay, didn't quite get done, but that's okay. I got to send these guys home. So he calls in his foreman. He's like, hey, come in. Takes him into his office, opens up his safe, gets out all the cash that he keeps, gives the cash to his foreman, and says, all right, let's send these guys home. Let's pay them for the day. And for some reason, Tom's like, you know what? I'm going to go out there. I want to go out. I want to say thank you to these guys. And so Tom walks out with them. And the way it worked out is as they assigned people work during the day, the first crew that got there started at the place the farthest away from Tom's house. It was just the way the field was set up. And as new people would come, they each started closer to his house. So it ended up that the very first people that got paid were the last people that Tom hired, were the people he hired at 5 o'clock. And so he kind of gets them all in line. The foreman's standing there paying them, and Tom's sitting there to shake their hand as they get in their cars to go home. And the people who got there very last at 5 o'clock walk up to get paid, and Tom's foreman hands them a clean, crisp $100 bill for like 3 hours' work. And they kind of look at it, and they look back at the guy, and they're like, are you sure? He's like, yeah, that's what you get. And so the guys behind in line are kind of seeing this. And so the guys who got there at 3 o'clock, they go up, and they also get a $100 bill. And so word kind of starts spreading. Man, dude, he's paying us $100. This is crazy. And eventually word gets all the way back to Tom's original crew. Tom's crew, who has been working with Tom for years, who always show up, who always do what he asks, who are always there, who have been there since sunup. And they start talking, and they start doing the math, and they're like, man, if he's paying them $100 for 3 hours, what's he going to pay us? We've been here for almost 15 hours. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait. And so eventually they get their turn, and they get up, and the foreman hands them a clean, crisp $100 bill. And they kind of look at each other, and they kind of grumble, and they're like, but they got $100. Why did I get a $100 to it. And one of the guys had been working for Tom long enough, he felt comfortable. And he walked up and said, "Mr. Tom, I just got to talk to you about this. I don't feel like this is fair." And Tom kind of looks down and says, "Well, Carl, what exactly isn't fair?" He says, "Well, man, we've been here since 7 a.m. And we've been working with you for years, and you can count on us, and we're your guys. And I don't understand how these people who have only been here for like 3 hours, you paid them the same thing you paid us. It feels like you should have paid us more. It doesn't really feel fair." And Tom kind of looks at the ground for a minute, and Carl didn't really know what he was going to do. And Tom looks up again and says, "Carl, let me ask you a couple questions. Don't I always pay you $100? "Yes, sir, you do. Have I ever not paid you what I said I would pay you?" "Well, no, sir, Mr. Tom, you always do. So I love working with you so much. And it's my money, right?" "Well, yes, sir, Mr. Tom, it's your money. So how exactly can you get upset because I want to do something different with my money? Isn't it mine? Can I do with it whatever I want?" And Carl says, "Well, yes, sir, I guess so." And with that, Tom walks back inside and has dinner, and hangs out with his wife while his kids go to bed. And the workers who got there first were a little confused, but they left. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you side with Tom? It's his money. He can pay whatever he wants. How many of you side with the worker? We work longer. We deserve more. It's not fair. Right? Some of you know this is a trick question. See, that was a paraphrase of a parable Jesus himself taught. And as we close this series on amazing grace, the series on just how amazing it is that the God of the universe loves us, I felt we must close with a truth that you're not going to like, but can set you free. Because the point of Jesus' story and the point of my story is this: grace isn't fair. It's not fair. You don't get more grace if you're better. And you don't get less grace if you're worse. You get the same amount of grace if you grew up in church, you have tithed on every penny, and you've never seen a rated R movie. You get the same amount of grace as the criminal on death row with an hour to live. Same grace. Why? Well, grace isn't fair. It's just free. It's not fair, but it's free. And as people who have experienced grace, we have to be okay with that. And as people who don't view themselves worthy of grace, it is our job to convince them they are wrong. Some of you are here today, and you're not really sure you belong here. You're not sure you deserve to be here because you don't think you're worthy, because you've done some of those things that you've heard people talk about that Christians don't do, and maybe you even did them last night. And see, what we can do as Christians is, if we're not careful, we can begin to weigh out people. We can begin to weigh out grace, and we can begin to weigh out, well, that's not fair for them, and it's fair for me. And it's interesting, though, we only really care about fair when it hurts us. Have you noticed that? Do you know what we call something that's unfair but that helps us? We have a word for it. Blessing. We call it a blessing. When you're at Costco and there's four lines, and the lines are so long, they're all the way back to the snack counter, to the snack area, and you're over by the TVs, and you start walking to that dreaded line at the other end, and an employee says, "Excuse me, ma'am, you can come in right here." Not a one of you has ever said, "I'm sorry, that's not fair." You know what? That wouldn't be fair to these people. You know what you say? "I'm so blessed." You even take a picture of it, put it on Facebook, hashtag blessed. God knew I was late. God knew I was in a hurry. Oh, I'm so blessed. Because here's the deal. Here's the deal. If grace were fair, we wouldn't get it. If grace were fair, Jesus would not have had to pay the price for our mistakes. If grace were fair, we would owe God. Now, we would owe him something we couldn't pay. And it would cost us our lives. And again, we don't think about that when it's us, right? Because we can explain it away and we deserve it. Or even our friends, even our family, even our neighbors. Well, Trey, you don't get it. They're good people. They deserve grace. They need grace. But what Jesus' story is trying to explain to all of us is that we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to decide who gets grace and who doesn't get grace. We don't get to decide, well, my neighbor gets grace, but my boss doesn't because he's a jerk. We don't get to decide my friends at school get grace, but my bully at school doesn't. We don't get to decide those things. That's what Jesus is trying to say us. We have received grace, so we must give grace. In fact, if you are here today and your life has been changed by Jesus, your new purpose on earth is to give grace away. It was a gift that was given to you, and it now must move through you. We are to give it away. Now, in our society, we don't really like people who give away gifts, right? We have a name for people who give away gifts. We call them the regifter. How many of you, be honest, how many of you have ever been the recipient of a regift? Like, you know, you can tell. Okay, how many of you have ever given a regift? How many of you don't know what I'm talking about? A regifter is someone who gets a gift from someone else and decides later when it's someone else's birthday or someone else's anniversary, you re-gift the gift you received. Rather than keeping it yourself, you re-gift it. You give it away. And in our society, we've kind of made that a bad thing, right? We kind of look down on it. You even feel kind of guilty when you do it, you know, especially if you get, well, one time you don't feel guilty is if you got little kids. And you get like little kid gifts at little kid parties. You know, I'll just tell you right now, my wife has like a little room just full of re-gifts. Because it's like duplicates my kids have gotten them or something like that. And so we just put them in a little pail. And if you got a birthday party for your kid, you might get a re-gift from the Kellys. And here's why I'm not ashamed to say that, ladies and gentlemen. I'm not ashamed to say that because our Heavenly Father is pro re-gifting. He is pro giving away what we have freely received. In fact, if we don't embrace this idea of giving away what we've been given, we run the risk of preventing other people from experiencing what we ourselves have experienced. Because as we're going to see today, God's plan for rescuing humanity, and I would guarantee the way he rescued you, was people receiving grace and in turn giving it away. And as we give it away, we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to decide who deserves it. We don't get to weigh the merits of the people. Because grace isn't fair. It's just free. Now, to help you understand why I think this is such a big deal, and to help you understand what I think the church should do with this fact, we're going to turn to a man named Paul. It's a guy we turn to a lot here at Wellspring Church. He wrote about half of what we call the New Testament. Paul was an early church pastor and leader. Paul would write letters to churches to give them instructions on how to live their lives. Today we're going to look at two of those letters, first to his second letter to the church in Corinth, and then to the letter he wrote to the church in Colossae. And Paul basically picks up right where Jesus left off. Jesus' big point is, hey man, grace isn't fair. Grace isn't fair. Everybody gets the same amount of grace. And then Paul picks up and he's like, right, it's not fair. So we have to be unfairly, unfair in our giving away of grace. We have to give it away indiscriminately. We have to give it away freely because the future of the kingdom of God depends on it. And I don't say that lightly, but I'm telling you, Wellspring as a church, you as a family, you as a man, you as a woman, your community, your workplace, your family, your neighborhood, this city will never be the same when we get serious about not only embracing and understanding and receiving God's amazing grace, but when we get as serious about regifting that grace and as serious about giving it away as freely as we've received it. So if you have your Bibles, you can join me. Turn to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be starting in chapter 5. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, basically what's happening is Paul has been talking about grace. And Paul has been talking about all these amazing things that happened because of grace. He's been talking about how we are a new creation because of what God has done. And then in starting in verse chapter 5, verse 18, he says this. He says, and all of this is a gift from God. All of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. All of it is a gift. As we've been saying for the whole month, grace is freely given and totally undeserved. It is a gift to us. And Paul simply reminded him, all this is a gift because Jesus brought us back to himself. Why were we separated? Well, because of my sin and your sin, all of our sin separated us from God. Jesus had to come pay the price to make it possible for us to have a relationship with him. And Paul in this moment is reminding us, all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. But the gift came with a responsibility. Here's what it says. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Now that sounds daunting, but it's a real fancy way of saying God's plan for rescuing humanity is to just flood you with grace, to overwhelm you with grace, people who believe in him, and to have your lives and your heart so transformed by the amazing truth that the God of the universe loves you and wants the best for you, that your life is going to become so different. You're going to fall so madly in love with him, and you're going to follow him so well in your life, and you're going to trust him, and you're going to learn how to no longer be slaves of fear. You're going to walk as a child of God. You're just going to understand all these things, and your life is going to become so different that your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers who have known you are going to look at you and say, man, I don't get what is different about you. What is going on? And then you get to say, it's not me, it's a gift. It's what God has done to me and what he wants to do through me, because the same thing he's done to me, he can do to you. Folks, let's step back for a minute. What Paul is saying is that's God's entire plan to rescue humanity. That's the plan. He gave us a gift. Now he's given us a task. A task of reconciling people to him. But it's not really as daunting as it sounds. Paul's going to continue. Here's what Paul says. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. God, through Jesus, reconciled our relationship. He fixed it. We broke it with our sin. He fixed it. So he no longer counts people's sins against them. He no longer counts your sins against you. He no longer counts my sins against me, because he counted our sin against Jesus and he punished them for them once for all time. That's the message of the gospel. That's why you don't have to earn God's love. That's why you don't have to work your way back to him. Because he did it for you. He reconciled the world. All the world. That means the good people. That means the bad people. That means the people that are nice. That means the people that are not so nice. That means the people that you really enjoy being around and the people you can't stand. God reconciled the world to himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And guess what? It's our job to tell people about it. That's what he says next. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. He gave it to us. He gave it to you. He's saying, hey, what I did to you, I now want to do through you. It can't stop with you. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, they deserve it and they don't. Well, he deserves a little bit of grace and he deserves a lot of grace. You don't get it, man. He's been in my life a long time and I know what he's like. Trey, you don't understand. I know what he's like. Let me just ask, did he hang out with you for 3 years serve you every day? Did you wash his feet and then he betrayed you over to be killed? Because Judas did. And Jesus knew he'd do it for 3 years. And he still washed his feet. God reconciled the world. And he's given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Now that's still a little abstract. And Paul knows it's a little abstract. So what Paul's going to say next, I hope, kind of shakes you to your core. This is a passage I read all the time. This is a passage I teach on often. Because I'm telling you, when we can understand this truth, when we can actually embrace what I'm about to read, there is no limit to what our Heavenly Father can do. Because Paul's not just saying, hey, you need to try hard. Hey, you need to give grace away. Hey, you can't play favorite. Hey, this is kind of important. He's saying, this is the plan. And there is no plan B. There is no other option. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. We, the people who have tasted and seen that God is good, we, the people who have experienced his grace, who have received his free gift, are his ambassadors. We are his representative to a world that desperately needs him. God is making his appeal through us. He is making his appeal through you. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. In other words, what Paul's saying is Jesus is looking at you, the people who are following him, and he's saying, I picked you. You represent me to the world. And now I want to move through you. I've given you grace, and now I want to give grace away. And you can't play favorites, because I didn't play favorites. You can't pick and choose. You can't decide some people deserve it more than others. You can't decide that because someone votes a certain way, they don't deserve your grace. You can't decide because someone's on a different team than you are that it's okay to speak to them like they're morons. A little too close to home. He said, you can't decide these things. And do you know why you can't decide these things? Because grace isn't fair. It's just free. Jesus came for everyone. So we must give grace to everyone. If you have received it, he gave a gift to you. Now that gift must move through you. Because that grace is what's going to change the world. And I don't know about you, but I find that amazing. I mean, just think about that. The God of the universe loves the world. Sent his son to pay for the price of all the sin of the world. Wants to rescue the world. And his plan for that is you. His plan for that is me. His plan is I'm going to love you so much. And I'm going to bless you so much. And I'm going to take care of you so much. And I'm going to take away your fear. And I'm going to take away the pain of the shame over your sin and the regrets. And I'm going to give you so much peace. And I'm going to give you so much contentment. And I'm going to give you so much satisfaction in your life that other people are going to ask you why. That's the plan. Move through you to change the world around you. And then another letter, Paul kind of picks up right here. And Paul actually tells us how to behave. Paul actually tells us what to say. Paul tells us what to do in these situations. In his letter to the church at Colossae, he kind of picks back up and he's talking about, okay, you got to give grace away. Okay, you are Christ's ambassadors. You are Christ's representatives to a world that desperately needs him. So let me give you some instructions on what that looks like. First, he tells us what we should do. Then he tells us how we should do it. So in Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 5, this is what he says. This is what you should do in your role as an ambassador for Christ. This is what you should do. Here's what he says. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. That means people who don't believe in Jesus yet. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. He doesn't say make the most of most opportunities. He doesn't say make the most when it's convenient. He doesn't say make the most when they're smart. He doesn't say make the most when they do something you like. He says be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. And make the most of every opportunity. And we can read into this 2 Corinthians. Why should we do this? Because you, my friend, are an ambassador for Jesus. God is making his appeal through you. Now, how would your daily interactions change? Just think about it. How would your daily interactions change if you approached every single encounter in your life with the thought, I am an ambassador for Christ. I have been given grace. I must seek to re-gift grace. I must be wise in this moment. I must make the most of every opportunity. I bet you control your temper a little more. I'm just guessing. I bet you'd interrupt less and you'd listen more. I'm just guessing. And here, lest you think I'm trying to be mean to you, I bet I would yell at the umpire a lot less. I write my messages in advance. I go back over them on Wednesday the week of. I wrote that illustration Wednesday afternoon. Wednesday night at baseball, I yelled at the umpire. I did. He was wrong. And there was a fan from the opposing team in the stands. I made them aware as well that he was wrong. And if you're watching, I apologize. That was a representation of Trey, not Jesus. But we all do it, right? We can all get so wrapped up in our moments, in our day-to-day lives. And I tell you that because we're all in the same boat. But I also tell you, if we ever want our kids to gain perspective on life, we first have to gain perspective on life. And it's hard for me to tell my kid it's just a game, it doesn't matter. When I'm yelling at the umpire, freaking out over 10-year-old baseball. It's life or death, man. I mean, it's not travel soccer, but it's close, right? But what if we could truly begin to understand and embrace the idea that God has a purpose for us that is bigger and higher and stronger than anything we've imagined. That he actually wants to move through us to transform the world around us, and the mechanism by which he wants to do that is grace. It's through our faith that he is who he says he is, that we can give away what he's given to us. And we can be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. We can make the most of every opportunity. That's what we're supposed to do. Here's how we're supposed to do it. Let your conversation be always full of grace. Season with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. See, this answers the question, what do we say? Paul says we're Christ's ambassadors. Paul says we speak for God. What are we supposed to speak? Grace. Let your conversations be always, not half the time, not most of the time, not unless they kind of agree, not unless they express a little bit of remorse, but if they don't repent, I can't be full of grace because I got to tell them the truth. I got to stand for truth and justice in the American way. That's not Jesus, that's Superman. Let your conversations be always, always full, not halfway, not a little bit, always full of grace. You know what that means? Please hear me. I'm going to get on my knees. Please hear me. It is not your job. It is not my job. It is not the church's job to defend God. It is not our job to defend His standard. It is not our job to defend His rules. It is not our job to enforce His standard on a world that doesn't believe in Him. We are to be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. We are to make the most of every opportunity. And the way we do that is by allowing our conversations to be always full, full, full of grace. Full of, I love you. Full of, I'm here for you. Now, it says season with salt. So that doesn't mean you tell them what they're doing is right. But you also don't have to remind them what they're doing is wrong every single time. Trust me, they know. They can see it on your face. Let your conversations be always full of grace. Like so much grace that it's just spilling over. Like so much grace that it might be dangerous. We've received it that way. There's nothing we do that God says, I'm sorry. Time out. Wait a minute. That one's not covered. No. What? No. No. Full of grace. And we've been given that gift. And so now we must re-gift grace. You know what the amazing thing is about grace? It's the only gift we receive that we can give away and keep at the exact same time. See, some of you don't want to give grace away because you're afraid you're going to lose it. You're afraid it's going to cost you something. Do you know what it costs you to give away grace? Nothing. Because it was a free gift. It cost Jesus everything, but it cost you nothing. So give it away. We are called to be indiscriminate givers of grace to everyone. God is not waiting on us to stand up for that person and say, well, you need to know, sir, you're just wrong. He's not waiting on you to do that. He wants to do that. But remind for me, please, how many of you gave your lives to Jesus and just were completely transformed because someone sat you down and told you every wrong thing you've ever done? Didn't work, did it? You know how it worked? It's because somebody was wise in the way they approach you, the outsider. And they made the most of every single opportunity. And when on their best days they could, they let their conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that they would have the right answer for everyone. It's your story. And as we close this series on God's amazing grace, the thing I needed my people to understand, the people of Wellspring Church, the people God sent me here to lead, is that it can't stop with us. We must be givers of grace. We must be dispensers of grace. In fact, we have a core value at our church. We talk about it all the time, and it says this: we are rescued people who rescue people. And we don't say that lightly. We are rescued people. We did not save ourselves. We did nothing to deserve it. We are rescued people. And it's not our job now to criticize people's swimming skills. It's not our job to criticize their predicament. It's our job to rescue them. And Jesus has given us the blueprint for rescuing. Hey, I'm making my argument through you. I'm going to speak through you. You're the deal. And here's what I want you to do. Let your conversations always be full of that thing I gave you. Let your conversations always be full of what I died to give you. Let your conversations exude. May it just come out through every discussion you have. How much I love you and how much I love them. Please, please, whatever you do, please give it away. Don't play favorites. Don't make judgments on who deserves it and who doesn't. Don't sit around trying to decide who's worthy of your love and your grace and who's not worthy. No. Let me do that. That's my job. Your job is to give it as freely as you've received it to everyone you come in contact with. And God, but why? Why should we do that? That's not fair. He said, I know. Grace isn't fair. It's just free. It's not fair. And you're glad it's not fair. And I'm glad it's not fair. Because if it were fair, I'm out. I'm disqualified. And if it were fair, you're out. But God's not interested in fair. God's interested in free. Freely available. In unlimited supply. So here's my question, and we're done. Who could God use you to re-gift grace this week? Who's in your life right now and you've decided they don't deserve it? They haven't earned it. They're not worthy. Because I'm telling you, that's the person. That's the person God wants to use. To teach you about Him, to teach you to trust Him, to teach you to have faith in Him. And that's the person God wants to use you to change their life. So it really comes down to one thing. What are you going to do with God's grace? It's freely given. It's totally undeserved. It's paid in full. You have unlimited access to it. And giving it away literally costs you nothing. Might it cost you some pride? Might it cost you some anger? Might it cost you some bitterness? Yes. But those are all just joyful byproducts of obeying God. Because those aren't emotions our Heavenly Father ever intended for you to feel. What if He wants to set you free from that pill of bitterness that you have been trying to swallow for 10 years? What if He wants to just set you free from it? And what if He's already paid the price for what you're going to give away? And what if He's already given you the gift and He's just knocking? He's like, dude, it's in your closet. I gave it to you. You got it. Re-gift that junk. Give it away. Give it away. Yeah, but if I give away, no. That's not how it works. You give it away, you keep getting. It's fantastic. What if this entire series for you, you've been sitting there all, I know about God's grace, man. I've been going to church all my life. I understand this. What if the whole point of this series was this Sunday? And what if it wasn't about the grace you get? What if the whole point of this series was God was going to challenge you to make your life about the grace you can give away? Just imagine what happened. Imagine what would happen in your life, and imagine what would happen in the lives of your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers if you decided today, I'm His ambassador. And He's making His appeal through me. So I'm going to be wise in the way I behave and act towards outsiders, towards those who don't know Jesus. And I'm going to make the most of every single opportunity by allowing myself and my conversations to be always full of grace. What would happen? What would happen? I have an idea. I think your life would get better. And I think God would begin to change lives through you that you'd written off. Probably the same way people in your life had written you off. How many people's story have I talked to? Man, 4 years ago, if I'd have told you I'd have been in church, I'd have laughed. Never would have happened. You know why you're here? Grace. You know your job now? Give away grace. And I'm just crazy enough to believe you'll do it. Because it's the only thing that's ever happened. And when Wellspring started, we had 12 people. And we decided to give away grace. And it's still working. and not one of us have lost a thing from giving grace away. So today, who can God use you to change their life by simply giving away grace? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to close with a song. And my prayer is, as we sing this song, you ask God to bring to mind a name, a boss, a situation where you can approach it wisely. You can be full of grace, and you can make the most of every opportunity. Let's pray. God, we love you so much. Father, we just thank you for your Son. We thank you for how you love us, and we thank you that you paid the price for us. We thank you that you set us free from our penalty of death. And Father, now we know that you have a task for us because of this gift, and that task is to give away what we've been given. Father, I pray today that we leave this place on fire for you and ready to give it away, to give away what we were freely given, to give it away indiscriminately, Father, to not pick and choose who deserves it and who doesn't. May we give away grace, and may we trust you to sort out the hearts. It's in your Son's amazing and holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.